Thank you, David, for reading to us the scriptures. And thank you, friends, for coming along to hear the word of God. Oh, thanks. These shouts, they come in. Well, it's a sign to me that you want to hear the word of God.
Is that right?
It's a sign you want to hear the word of God, which is good. What was I saying? Oh, what I did. Is not this the Christ? This is the Savior of the world. But when we say the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world, we're not talking about universalism, you know. We're not preaching universalism, that all the world is going to be saved because Jesus died. Oh no, only it's potentially for all the world is salvation through the death of Christ. And those who receive Christ Jesus the Lord as their own Savior and Lord, these become the sheep of the shepherd, the sons of God, Christ's own people, Christians, all through faith in a living, loving Savior. I was going to say that the word of God we had come to listen to tonight is a living word, and because it is living, it is life-giving. And it is life-sustaining as well. And you all know that only that which is living can be life-giving. Neo-evangelicalism says that the Bible is not the Word of God, but that it is the Word of God to those who receive it. It becomes the Word of God to those who apply it to their lives. But I don't believe that. I maintain the Bible is the living Word of God. If anybody's born again, they're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The life is in the seed and not in the soil. And because the Word of God is living in itself, it is life-giving through itself to all those who hear and receive it. And so live by it. Well, let us worship God tonight. For the man at his right hand, marked to the marks of Calvary, who is none other than your Savior and mine. And if you can't say that as yet, and you haven't fully committed yourself to the Lord Jesus, well, that's the step we want you to take. It's one of the purposes of these gatherings, that you might find in Jesus enough to meet all your need, not only for this life, but for that which is the life to come. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Now, there are many ways in which we can talk about Jesus as the Savior. But I have changed my mind this afternoon and decided to speak to you about the Lord Jesus and all that he became so that he might become our Savior. The scripture tells us of a number of things that he became. And in each case we see that it was for our sakes he became what he did become. He became poor. He became a curse. He became sin. He became dead. He became flesh. I know it's the wrong way around. He became the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him. And he became a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he became all these things and many more things besides for you and for me. He was thinking of us. For your sakes he became, we read. So when he left heaven, he was thinking of you and me. But he did leave heaven. Where he came from. He forsook the courts of everlasting day and chose with us a darksome house of clay. But he did that because he was coming to seek and to save that which was lost, and he was thinking of us and our spiritual need. And when he said to Mary his mother and Joseph, notice how I put it, Mary his mother and Joseph, I must be about my father's business, then he had you in his mind and me in his mind. Because he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I have come to do my father's business. That is the redemption of mankind through my atoning death. He had you in his mind and me in his mind. We were reading today, I think, David. You read it just now. No, we were reading it last night, it comes to my mind. The Savior said, others who are not of this Jewish fold, I must bring. Other sheep, I must bring. Do you know who he's thinking of? He was thinking of you and thinking of me. Those who would believe on him through the word and the writing of his disciples. He was thinking of us. And when he prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he was thinking of you again and thinking of me. He says, I pray not only for these disciples, but for those who will come through the word of these disciples. And then when, of course, he gave himself into the hands of wicked men in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they fell backward. And he waited till they got up and gave himself into their hands. In doing so, he was thinking of you and me. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And when they cried from below the cross, let him come down, and we will have him. He stayed there because he was thinking of you. If he'd come down and called for 12 legions of angels to save him from that dread hour, he could never have become your Savior and mine. So he suffered and bled and died alone, our salvation to gain. Blessed be his holy name. And tonight, he's still thinking of you. He still has you in his mind. If you're a Christian and you know him, he's praying for you tonight. He's praying for you every night. And through the day as well. He ever lives to pray for his own. That's what he's living for at God's right hand. You know what he's coming for? He's coming for his own as well. And all his thoughts are for us, and especially for his own, those who put their faith in him and enjoy his saving grace. We read, for us he became poor. For us he was made a curse. For us he became dead. He said, I am he that liveth. This is Revelation 1. I am he that liveth and was dead. I became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of Hades and of death. We ought to get to know this Savior before it is too late. When we say all that he became for us, we are really seeking, by the enabling of the Spirit, to magnify the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know the hymn that says, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. That he should become all he became for our sakes is mighty grace indeed. Surpassing grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Now there are pictures of the grace of Christ our Savior in the scriptures, But they are all, you can call them types if you want to, that's an old-fashioned term. These days we like to say a picture, and then people know what you're talking about. And we find many pictures of the Lord Jesus. And but they all come short in one way. I'll tell you. The Solomon who once disguised himself as a shepherd and went to a certain vineyard where he knew there would be a young lady who was pretty, and he sought to win her to himself to be his bride. She was a Shulamite. And Solomon met her and was very gracious to her. And he brought her to his palace. He gave her some fruit to eat. When he got to her place in the beginning, she hadn't got any fruit to give to him, and she was rather ashamed. Nothing for the king. She found out he was the king when she went off with him. She found that he took her to a palace. He was a shepherd king. How about that? And he was very gracious to her. This poor, poor Shulamite who hadn't any grapes to give him when he called. And he had so much to give to her. And he showed her great grace. But it didn't cost him anything. And then when there was King Evil Marodach. He had a terrible name, Evil Marodach, King of Babylon, but he was a nice fellow. He knew that King Jehoiakim of Judah was in prison behind bars in his city jail. And so he went down himself on Christmas Day. No, it wasn't Christmas Day. It was the 25th day of December, the 12th month, but it wasn't Christmas Day because Christ hadn't been born then. But he went down on the 25th of the 12th month and he opened the prison doors and he let out King Jehoiakim, who was there because of his sin. And he not only let him out and gave him liberty, but he gave him a new suit of clothes. And he gave him a portion continually. He gave him a room in his palace. And he was very gracious. You know what grace means, don't you? Grace is love in action to the unlovely and undeserved. He was gracious to King Jehoiakim and brought him out of prison. But listen, it didn't cost him anything. And then there was David, who said to one of his friends, "Is there anybody left of the house of Saul? I want to be gracious to him if you can find some relative." Well, Jonathan had died. He hadn't gone into the wilderness with David, the anointed king. And when David came back to reign, he was dead. And Saul was dead. And Jonathan didn't share David's reign and David's glory because he didn't share his rejection. That's a lesson to us all. And so it was that they found a man belonging to Jonathan's and Saul's family. His name was Mephibosheth. But he wasn't a likely specimen to bring into the king's palace because he was lame on both his feet. His nurse dropped him when she was running away from somebody once. Forget who it was. But she dropped him. And the poor little boy got lame on both his feet. And David said, "Doesn't matter about his lameness. Bring him in. Bring him in. I'm going to show him kindness. I'm going to be gracious to him because of his grandfather Saul and his cousin Jonathan," or whatever was the relationship. So when Mephibosheth was brought in, it was all right, you know, because his lame parts were hidden under the table. When we come into the presence of our Lord, you know, all our sin and lameness is covered by the blood of Jesus. And while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. That's what the woman said when she was sitting with Solomon at his table. But I would imagine Mephibosheth would say something the same. David got him into the palace. He gave him a portion continuously. And he helped this poor lame man just out of the grace in his heart. Saul wasn't very kind to David, but David was very gracious to Saul's relation in later years. A nice picture of the Saviour's grace for you and me. But listen, it didn't cost David anything. Didn't cost Solomon anything. Didn't cost the king of Babylon anything. But to be gracious to you and me, it costs the Lord Jesus everything. His life he gave, his precious blood he shed, and you and I are expected to respond to that. If we've got any grace or humanity in our souls at all, and say, for me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I respond to your matchless love. And all that the Lord Jesus became, he became for us. Now, I've got to get my skates on tonight, so I'm going to give up the introduction idea. I always spend too long on the introduction. You all know that. However, we read in John chapter 1, and it was read for us so beautifully this evening, he became flesh. Talking about the Word of God. Talking about the Son of God, who was the Word of God, and was God himself, and who became man. The Word became flesh, became a man. So in the beginning of John 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, that is his eternity, in the beginning. The Word was with God, that is his equality, co-equal with the Father. And the Word was God, that is his deity. And then in verse 14 we read, and the Word was made flesh, that is his humanity, and dwelt amongst us, and there is his humility. And why did he become flesh and dwelt amongst us? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And to save lost mankind from the guilt and consequences of their sin, he must die. God had said this was his law, his decree. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. A life, a pure life, must be laid down to save us from the consequences of our sin. And God could not die. God cannot die. For God is God, but God incarnate can die and did die. And that's why God became flesh, became a man, became incarnate. Therefore, the basic reason for Bethlehem is Calvary. The basic reason for the atonement, no, the basic reason for the incarnation was the atonement. Somebody said that in atoning the incarnation and the birth of Christ, his virgin birth, is beyond me. Well, we quite understand that. Somebody has said, if the incarnation was not too wide for our intellects, then the atonement would be too narrow for our salvation. So he who was equal with God became equal with man, sin apart, and then equal with malefactors in his death. And it was all for us, for your sake and my sake. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus emptied himself, and that's the right word there, It doesn't mean he humbled himself. It says that word, humbled, a bit lower down. And I know some of you have been taught that verse 7 means he humbled himself. It doesn't mean anything of the kind. It means he emptied himself. The Greek word is kenosis. This is the famous kenosis passage of Scripture, where lots of modernistic theology has come in, because many claim that he emptied himself of his deity, or some part of his deity, or one or more of his attributes he emptied himself of. But let me remind you that the King James Version has it exactly right, and some of these modern versions have it exactly wrong. And this is where a lot of liberal theology has come in at this point. And I'm disgusted that a lot of these modern translations have it wrong. The King James Version has it right. He made himself of no reputation. That's what he emptied himself of. His reputation as God the Son. In some of your Bibles it says he made himself nothing. And that couldn't be further from the truth of God. Made himself nothing. Do you know who he was? When he was here upon earth, he was the Lord of life and glory. He was the only begotten Son. He was God manifest in flesh. He was chosen of God and precious. He was the bright and morning star. He was the light of the world. He was the bread of life. He was the Prince of Peace. He was the Lamb of God. He was the resurrection and the life. He was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and all in between. And he was the Savior of the world, and he still is all that. And they say in some of your Bibles in America that he made himself nothing. He was everything, and still is today, thank God. And I hope he's your Savior, because he's worth trusting. He's everything. So in my NIV Bible, I've crossed that out and rubbed it out and scratched it out. And I'll put a big note about it in the margin. It's not true that he made himself nothing. He emptied himself of his divine rights and prerogatives as God the Son. But he never emptied himself of one of his attributes. 7 divine attributes were his. He was completely and fully God. It says in Colossians 2, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily was found in him. That means he was completely and altogether God. He never would have been able to say, if he was not God, before Abraham was, I am. And the people listening knew what he meant, and they took up stones to stone him. They thought it was blasphemy, but he knew that he was God manifest in flesh. And so do we know, and all those who receive him as their Lord and Savior. So he gave up his rights, his prerogatives, and he didn't give up any part of his deity, not a bit of it. Made himself nothing. Well, he had the right to be rich, but he became poor. He had the right to be served, but he came to minister, to serve. He had the right to the highest place in heaven, and he took the lowest place on earth, on a cross, between two thieves. He had the right to turn stones to bread to relieve his hunger, as he turned water into wine on one occasion, but he suffered hunger. He had the right to judge, but he allowed others to judge him. He had the right to be worshipped, because he was and is God, but he was spat upon. He had the right to live, but he poured out his soul unto death. He had the right to be honored, but he was mocked to scorn. His was the right to do his own will, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. His was the right to receive all the blessing, but he was made a curse instead. His was the right to call for 12 legions of angels and save him from the cross, but he suffered and bled and died alone. And he had the right to use his divine attributes for himself. But he only used them for others. So when he emptied himself of his divine rights, he became a man, we read. He was equal with God, became equal with man. In becoming human, he never ceased to be divine. In becoming what he was not, a man, he never ceased to be God. So here we see a man who was equally God and man. And if ever a man was God and God was man, Jesus Christ was both. This is a mystery beyond our comprehension. There are a lot of mysteries like that in the Word of God, which proves that it is the Word of God and not of man's making. And so the Lord Jesus became flesh. He became flesh that he might become dead. I am he that liveth, and I became dead. He couldn't have become dead unless he had become flesh. You understand me? God cannot die, as I said before. So the Lord Jesus became flesh, a perfect man. And I would like to give a semi-lecture now on the humanity of our Lord. We went into it in detail. We say how perfectly human our Savior was in every respect. At the same time, is absolutely divine. And you notice how the two natures run parallel in the Scriptures, talking about the Lord Jesus. Asleep, so tired with his preaching. I can understand that myself. I get a bit weary sometimes. While the storm was on the lake, he was asleep while the storm was on a fisherman's pillow in the hinder part of the vessel. And there arose a great storm, and he arose a great calm. Perfectly human, absolutely divine. Well, we mustn't continue along that line, although it's interesting. So he became flesh for you and for me, to seek us, to die, to save us. He became poor. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 8. That though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, I reckon that's grace. He was so rich, he became so poor, that you who are so poor can become so rich through his humility, sacrifice, and death. He was rich. Now that speaks, of course, of his past in the Father's bosom with all the glory of heaven and the adoration and worship of the angelic host. He was so rich. There was a Dutchman got in an English train going to London. And in the compartment, there was a minister. You could tell he was a minister because all pastors and ministers and things in Britain, they have a collar back to front around the neck. And so this Dutchman, who was a Christian, started talking to the minister about things concerning Christ. And he was a good witness. But you know, the minister didn't really believe the whole truth. And he thought the Lord Jesus was a great teacher and a great leader and a great everything, but he wouldn't believe that he was God manifest in flesh. And so the Dutchman reminded him of this verse. He says, you know the verse in 2 Corinthians 8? Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Yes, said the minister, I know that verse very well. Well, he said, then was he rich. Then was he rich. And he kept saying to him, then was he rich? Come on, answer the question. Then was he rich? He was born in a stable, cradled in a manger, brought up in Nazareth, in a cave on the hillside, and I've seen that cave, and maybe you have as well. And he had to borrow a boat, and he had to borrow a penny for a lesson one day on the seashore, because he hadn't one of his own. And, well, he was so poor. You ask Mary how poor he was. For your sakes he became poor. He was very rich, but he became poor. They borrowed a bed to lay his head when Christ the Lord came down. They borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for him to ride to town. He borrowed the bread when the crowd he fed on that grassy mountainside. He borrowed the dish of Galilean fish, and all were satisfied. He borrowed a room on the way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. They borrowed a cave, for him just a grave. They borrowed a winding sheet, but the crown he wore and the cross he bore were his own. He was rich, but for your sakes, he became so poor. And we are so poor. One of my friends was visiting in Ireland near Belfast, inviting the people to come to his meetings, and he met an old Irishman smoking his clay pipe just inside the kitchen door, looking at the peat fire, smoking away. He'd given up smoking and given up fuming, but he hadn't given up smoking, or vice versa. Anyway, he said to this man, he said, "Will you come to my meetings?" He said, "No." Well, he said, "Are you a Christian, my man?" "No," he said, "I am a poor sinner and guilty of sin and in danger of hell and the lake of fire." And he was very honest and absolutely truthful too. And we are poor and guilty sinners in the sight of God. We may possess everything this world affords, be very poor in the sight of God. But we become rich, very rich indeed, the possessors of a full salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, when we trust him and welcome him into our hearts and lives. Well, not only did he become flesh and become poor, but he became a curse. Galatians chapter 3. Christ died to redeem us from the curse of the law. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He was made the curse for us who broke God's law. And he redeemed us from the curse of a broken law. Now the law brings a curse, not that the law itself does, but a broken law certainly does. The law itself is good. They are God's standards. They're right and proper. But a broken law brings the curse upon us. But the Lord bore the curse. And so the sacrifice brings redemption. As it says in Galatians 3, we are redeemed, that is, purchased from the curse of a broken law. Because Christ died for us and was made a curse for us in our room and in our stead. You know what God said to Adam and Eve after their fall into sin? He says, "You're going to have sorrow, you're going to have thorns, you're going to sweat, and you're going to have separation, and then die at the end." And you know, the Lord Jesus went through all this. He bore the curse of the fall and the curse of all our sin and our breaking the law. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted in grief. The thorns were pressed upon his lovely brow, and his sweat is were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he was separated from his Father when he bore our sin. As we saw last night, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then the Lord Jesus died. And all about the curse in John 3, the Lord Jesus went through and bore the curse for your salvation and for mine. And so as we were saying last night, in 2 Corinthians 5, he also became sin for us. In this sense that our sin was imputed to him. Now we will say that this notice about the water being fresh today, Tuesday, we say that that is on me, on my soul, my guilt and my sin. This is the Lord Jesus, and his righteousness and holiness is on him. Well, what God did was this. He put my sin and guilt onto the Savior, and he bore the curse. And he bore my sin in his body on the tree. And now that I trust him, God has put his righteousness on me. He bore my sin, and I bear his righteousness. And you know, his righteousness and holiness is my spiritual dress in which I stand before a holy God, and I'm accepted by a holy God, although I'm a guilty sinner, because Jesus bore my sin, and I bear his righteousness. I am accepted in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then we read in Revelation 1 the words of the Lord Jesus himself. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. So the Lord Jesus who died lives. And he lives forevermore, and all those who are in him are partakers of his divine life. They're not divine, but they are partakers of the divine nature. They're not divine because they still have the old nature. But they're partakers of the divine nature, partakers of Jesus Christ, partakers of the Holy Spirit. And they are alive with Christ, and they will live with him forever. And I am alive forevermore. But I became dead. It's only because he became dead that you and I have the hope of eternal life, which of course is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Lord Jesus, he became all this. And he became a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After he died, after he became dead, became flesh, became poor, and became a curse, and became sin, he rose from the dead. He lives by the power of an endless life at God's right hand. He ever pleads for us because he is our great high priest, our advocate with the Father. What he did then, it was all for us, as I explained in the introduction. And what he's doing now, it's all for us. He still has us in his mind, and he's thinking of us and praying for us tonight. He's our great high priest. We owe so much to him. Without his present word, we couldn't live a Christian life at all. So if you turn to Christ tonight and make a whole-souled committal to the Savior, you'll find that he's a living Savior praying for you and working by his Spirit in your heart and life and leading you on day by day in his strength to his glory. And finally, he became the author of eternal salvation. The author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. So because of all that he became then, today he can become this to you. The author of eternal salvation. You can be secure forever if you trust in him. You can be saved by his grace and saved eternally. Because he's the author of eternal salvation because of his atoning death. We do not become rich. We do not become redeemed until we obey him. This is the obedience of faith. Israel got into so much blessing step by step by the obedience of faith. Sometimes they faltered. And if you're going to come into the blessings of God's salvation to know his son as your own dear and precious savior, you must obey Christ and quit your sin. You must obey Christ and put your faith in him and yield to his claims and walk in his ways by his grace until you see his face. He's a mighty savior, strong and true. He'll save you by his grace until you see his face. And he'll do better for you than the world can ever do. All he became for you, that you might become rich in a spiritual sense and the saved of the Lord. Let us pray. I want to appeal to you just for a moment in this silent prayer to turn to Christ yourself and put your trust in him. You say something like this to him, Lord Jesus, I trust you. Trust you with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, and helpless, but you can make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like you. You have died for sinners, Lord. And you have died for me. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my own Savior and Lord. Now pray that last bit again. Pray it from your heart. Look by faith to the Savior, your only Savior, and say, I will trust thee with my soul. Come into my heart and life, Lord Jesus. I make a whole-souled committal to you now. Save me. Be my Savior. Rule over me. Be my Lord. And then, Lord, as you promised, come for me one day to take me home. Say from your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you very, very, very much for dying to take my sins away. I appreciate that. And I trust thee with my soul. O Lord, here in heaven, thy dwelling place, are many prayers. As we turn to thee, Lord Jesus, for salvation, may we all know thee, whom to know is life eternal. May we go home singing, Jesus is my own and precious Savior, for his name's sake. Amen. Now, if you've been blessed in your heart, I think you ought to tell me. I shan't know because I won't ask you. But if you have prayed a prayer something like that tonight, and maybe you have never really dedicated yourself wholly to that blessed Savior who became all he became for your sakes, you tell me you made that decision and prayed that prayer tonight. You've never received him before into your heart tonight, but you did tonight. You said, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. You tell me, I'd be glad to know. You made your decision for the Savior. Now tonight I'm going to break one of my usual rules. I'm going to sit at the front while you go out. And I'm not going to shake you by the hand, but I would like you to come to the front and tell me if you have a personal problem. I don't know all the answers myself to people's problems, but I may find the verse of Scripture which is God's answer to your problem. So you come and have a chat with me. And if you made your decision for the Savior, you come up to the front. I'm going to sit on this pew. There's a pew in there. I'm going to sit on this pew here at the front. You come up and have a chat with me if you'd like to. I don't mind if there's...